Well, praise the Lord. Open your Bibles up to Nehemiah chapter 5 today. Okay, Nehemiah chapter 4, 5, and 6 deal with the building of this wall. It's going to take them about 52 days. And it's an amazing three chapters. Three out of 13 chapters are about building the wall, making things strong. As we were talking last week about putting on the full armor of God and being ready in season and out of season. Chapter 4, last week, we saw the enemy taunting and teasing the people. And we saw that the battle was in the mind. Remember that? And that they were supposed to put on the belt of truth. You know, think of things that are true. Don't allow the stinking thinking to bring its head up. And chapter 4 was all about that, the enemy taunting them. Next week in chapter 6, we're going to see a conspiracy against Nehemiah where external and internal pressures are going on. It's like lightning. There's Sambalot is trying to get Nehemiah one way, and then they've hired guys on the inside, Israel, to get at Nehemiah, and he just can't win for losing. But he wins. I mean, God's on his side. But chapter 5, sandwiched in between the two, we see something interesting, and we've gone through the book of James. We looked at being mature, but in chapter 5, we see that the poor are being oppressed by the rich, and we see that Nehemiah took specific action, and there are times when we get angry. I mean, I watch certain things, and I get angry at where I see our world going at times. And yet Nehemiah responds so greatly. And so we're going to be just looking, not really anything new, but reminding you of the things you already know. And so we're going to look at the outcry that we see here in chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. It says, "And there was a great outcry of the people and their wives against their Jewish brethren. For there were those who said, 'We, our sons and our daughters are many. Therefore, let us get grain that we may eat and live.' There were also some who said, 'We have mortgaged our lands and vineyards and houses that we might buy grain because of the famine.' There were also those who said, 'We have borrowed money for the king's tax on our lands and vineyards. Yet now our flesh is in their flesh, or as their flesh, of our brethren, our children as their children. And indeed, we are forcing our sons and our daughters to be slaves. And some of our daughters have been brought into slavery. It is not in our power to redeem them, for other men have our lands and vineyards.'" There's a famine in the land, and the people are broke. And they're borrowing. Some are borrowing merely to eat. Some are borrowing to pay their taxes. Some are borrowing to buy things for their family. And what they find is that they're in debt. Anybody in debt? Hey, they sold their cattle, their homes, their land, and they even placed their children as indentured servants. And they said, "You know what? We don't even have a means to redeem our kids because the land isn't even our land that we're working on anymore. We're just making enough to eat. Those aren't even our kids anymore." And the bad thing is, it says in verse 1, there was an outcry against the Jewish brethren. In verse 6, he says, "For other men have our lands." Their own brothers are raising not only the interest rate, but just keeping the poverty, just keeping people under their thumb. And when Nehemiah heard this, it says in verse 6, "And I became very angry when I heard their outcry and these words." I became very angry. And then he says, "And after serious thought, I rebuked the nobles and the rulers." After serious thought, I mean, he was livid. He had things to say. He wanted to give them a piece of his mind. But after serious thought is another word, another way of saying he took some time to think it over. After serious thought, he measured the weight of his words, choosing his words carefully and wisely. Proverbs tells us that a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Proverbs 13 says, "He who guards his mouth preserves his life, but he who opens wide his lips shall have destruction." And even James chapter 1, he said, "Hey, be swift, be slow, and be self-controlled." Actually, he says, be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger, for the wrath of God does not produce the righteousness of God. The wrath of man, excuse me. The wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. And so here Nehemiah stops for a minute and just says, after serious thought, I rebuke them. I mean, if it wasn't for serious thought, how many times have we just blowed someone over and just shared what we wanted to maybe not have all the facts? Oh, well, I'm sorry. I'd like to take that back. I remember in Glide at the youth group one night, I gave all the kids a tube of toothpaste and I said, okay, we're going to see which team can squeeze out all the toothpaste fastest and first. Ready, get set, go. And their teams are squeezing all out. I said, okay, now get it all back in. And they couldn't. I mean, can you? I mean, they try to use a piece of plastic bag and pipe it in. But it's like our words. We can spew out all kinds of things, but how hard is it to get those words to go back in? You can't take them back. You can say you're sorry. You can ask forgiveness, but you can't take them back. So after serious thought, if you're reading the King James, it says, I consulted or I counseled myself. I think of David. Why so downcast, oh my soul? Soul? Put your hope in God. He talks about his soul in the third person. And the King James says, I counseled myself, because the word literally means counseled, to be king, ruler, or lord. He took captive his thought life. He knew what he wanted to say. And before he rebuked the nobles, he remembered who he was. Before you even start to say something, remember who you are. I think of Paul when he says, if any one of your brothers stumbles in any sin, you who are spiritual, restore such a one, but in the spirit of humility, lest you also fall into temptation. Consider yourself. Remember who you are. You've been redeemed from probably the same thing. So he had to stop and remember who he was. He remembers who he's talking to. These people are brethren. And he also has to contemplate, will his words actually bring resolve the situation? Will there be a remedy to the whole thing? Taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Today, if you guys are on any social media, you'll just see that everybody and anybody just blasts whatever they want to, using all caps, which is, I'm yelling at you. And it's horrible. Everyone just throws stuff out. And it's anymore, I almost don't want to put any pictures of my family or anything, because I don't know what someone's going to say. It's like, who can we trust anymore? I mean, I commented on a friend of mine's post, and I got blasted by someone I don't even know. He said all kinds of weird things about me, and I just typed in, you don't even know me. Who are you? What's going on? And the funny thing is I don't know if he would say the same things if he saw me face to face. Face to face. You know, that's maybe a word for us when, you know, when our brother does something or sister does something, you know, go face to face. Spend a little bit of face time with them. Give them the benefit of the doubt. I mean, we've all put our foot in our mouth. We've all said things like, oh, I wish I could reel that back in. We've all squeezed toothpaste out and can't put it back in. And a lot of times, it's really a miscommunication. They had no intentions of saying what they did. But here we see that Nehemiah is mad. He wants to say something, and he's going to say something, and he's going to rebuke the people. He says, I rebuked the nobles and rulers and said to them, each of you is extracting usury from his brother. So I called a great assembly together. I called together a public meeting. You know, that's just that face-to-face thing. It brings everybody into the conversation, and also it keeps everyone's integrity in check. Keeping everyone in check. I was reading 2 Timothy this week and looking at the day that we live in. It says, but know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, lovers of chat time and Facebook, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, and unforgiving. They're slanderers. Without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong and haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And of such people, turn away. Now, obviously, it doesn't say anything about chat time or Facebook. You know, there's some great connections with those things. Don't get me wrong. But we need to remember that WWW stands for World Wide Web, and everyone's looking at it forever. It's always there. It's always there. So he brings them for a public meeting, and he wants to talk to them. He says, I really won't desire to say something because I'm upset, and what you're doing is wrong. And in verses 8, he says, and I said to them, according to our ability, we have redeemed our Jewish brethren who were sold to the nations. Now, indeed, will you even sell your brethren? Or should they be sold to us? Then they said, then they were silent and found nothing to say. So for 70 years, they were in Babylon. For 70 years, they were captive. They were sold into slavery. And what Nehemiah is saying is, we finally got home, and you're going to sell, you're going to sell your brethren over again? Placing their children? Really? Is this what you're going to do? Then I said, what you're doing is not good. Should you not walk in the fear of God because of the reproach of the nations, our enemies? He says, what you're doing is not good. You're breaking the law. I mean, we're here to worship the Lord. The whole purpose that we're here was to build the house of the Lord, as Cyrus would send out Ezra to rebuild the temple, and then Artaxerxes would send out Nehemiah to build the wall for the purpose of worship, and yet they're breaking Leviticus chapter 25, where it says, you're not supposed to use usury, charge interest. If you're going to lend money to the poor, lend it at nothing. Just give it to them. I love Leviticus 25. There's the whole redemption of property. There's the provision of the seventh year. Remember the seventh year? How much do you work on the seventh year? Zero. You don't do anything. For 6 years they would work, and on the seventh year they did nothing. But my favorite part of that chapter is the year of Jubilee. You see, in the year of Jubilee, the 50th year, all debts are canceled. Forgiveness. It was a nationwide forgiveness. And even buying and selling property would be under the negotiation, knowing that the Jubilee's coming. So the farther it is away, the more you would pay to lease that property. The closer it was coming, the less amount you'd pay, because you might only have it for a few years and you'd give it back. I like that. The year of Jubilee. Here, God in his law has a picture and a plan of redemption and forgiveness right in there with people taking care of people. People taking care of people. There was no fear or reverence for the Lord. I'm curious, really, if we just stopped and look at some of the problems in our society, is how many problems could we solve if we would just walk in the fear of the Lord? As if maybe God was watching. I mean, he could be, but he is. And so many times we tune out and we just do what every man wants to do in his own mind. And just like in the book of Judges, everyone does what's right in his own mind, just does what he wants to do. And they weren't walking in the fear of the Lord. And so Nehemiah was upset, and he said, hey, you simply need to consider God in this situation. Does God want us to sell our children into captivity? Does God want people to be indebted so much that they can't live, they can't eat? And so he says in verse 10, he says, I also with my brethren and my servants, I'm lending money and grain. Please, let's stop this insanity. Actually, the word's usury, but let's stop the insanity. Let's consider the Lord in our actions, in our business dealings. April 15th is right around the corner. Let's consider God in our transactions. And so he says, hey, I want us to take an oath. And so in verses 11 through 13, he says, restore now to them, even this day, their lands, their vineyards, their olive groves, and their houses. Also, a hundredth of the money and the grain, the new wine and the oil that you have charged them. And so they said, we will restore it, and we will require nothing from them. We will do as you say. Then I called the priests and required an oath from them, not the priests, but the people, from them that they would do according to his promise. Apparently, he didn't believe them. He said, oh, okay, great. Write it down. Then I shook out the fold of my garment and said, so may God shake out each man from his house and from his property who does not perform his promise. Even thus may he be shaken out and emptied. And all the assembly said, amen. And they praised the Lord, and the people did according to the promise. I think that's interesting. The priests were brought in to take down the oath that they would restore the land, the vineyards. They would even give back some of the money, 1/100th of the money back to them, restoring the people. And everyone said, amen. Everyone said, we'll do it. It's good. I think of in Corinthians 12, as we're going over some of the spiritual gifts or the manifestations of the Spirit, of a word of wisdom. I mean, what a good word. And everyone was able to say, yes, that's right. That's right. James says that wisdom from above is pure, peaceable, gentle, and yielding, willing to yield. The NSB says it's reasonable. The wisdom from above is reasonable. Yeah, what you're saying is right. We need to get back and consider God. Yeah, we need to do what's right and have the fear of the Lord. And so here Nehemiah brings in this word of wisdom, and the people say, let's do it. Yes, and amen. Paul rebuked the Corinthians for doing the same thing. I mean, for us, we kind of get disconnected here, you know, from thousands of years here, but we get a little bit closer when Paul is talking to them, and he says something interesting in chapter 6 of Corinthians. He says, now, therefore, it's already an utter failure for you that you go to law against one another. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourselves be cheated? No, you yourselves do wrong, and you cheat, and you do these things to your brethren. Wow, what a strong word. But I think what the Lord is having us as the church is to recognize we're kind of in a glass bowl. And people are looking at me and you and how we treat one another. Jesus says that the world that will know that we're his disciples by our love for one another, the way we take care of one another. Paul says it's better to be wronged than to carry about this way. Better to be wrong than to save $50 on your taxes or to get a great deal at some place because you really worked that guy. I like to negotiate at a garage sale. It reminds me of my mom. We were at a garage sale and she found some little thing and said, oh, look at this. This says $25. Would you take $10? And the gal looks and goes, oh, no, sweetie. It says 25 cents. And she goes, oh, would you take a dime? I mean, that's just how we are, isn't it? You know, we just negotiate. I'm just teasing, Mom. But since I'm holding this up, one of the things that we can really show our love for one another is to pray for one another. Is to pray. You know, we have a stack of those. I bought a bunch of them, and at our prayer nights, we've been just praying. What was that? Write legibly. Thank you. We thought someone was writing in tongues the other night. Lord, we want to pray for... But... but at all means write. Write. Write your neighbor's name. Better to be wronged, you know? My wife and I have a joke about being dead right in an argument. You know, we'll be dead right, but we'll kill the relationship if we're not careful. Be careful. Be careful that we don't devour one another as we bite each other, whether it's a joke. You know, I'm just joking you. Can't you take a joke? It's like, gosh, you want to feel a joke? I'll show you a joke. Better to be wrong than to devalue the dignity of a person. Better to be wronged than to corrode one's witness or ultimately to take the glory of God away from a situation. There's an opportunity for God's glory to be shown as you would forgive a transgression, an opportunity for God's glory to shine as you would walk in humility. And when our flesh rears up, we missed it. Remember in Ezekiel, as we're talking about how it was in Ezekiel when he saw the glory of the Lord depart through the eastern gate? What a horrible thing to witness. And yet we can witness that in our own lives and dealings as we flesh out with our brethren, with the people that we love the most. And unfortunately, we expect so much from the people closest to us, you know? You know, sometimes like, come on, Daniel, you should read my mind. You should know that I wanted the car washed this way or whatever. And that's not right. It's not right. Actually, in Ephesians chapter 4, there's a section talking about grieving the Holy Spirit in context of lying, stealing, using corrupt words, having bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and malice as it all relates to treating one another. What grieves the Holy Spirit is when the redeemed of the Lord don't say so, but they chew on one another. That's what grieves the Spirit. It's like, oh, that's one made in the image of God, and we're chewing them down, or we're causing them to stumble. Paul would say, if eating meat would cause my brother to stumble, I won't eat meat anymore. What a great example for us. Praise the Lord, he wasn't, you know, hung up with coffee or something. But he says in verses 14 through 19, moreover, from the time that I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, from the 20th year until the 32nd year of King Artaxerxes, 12 years, neither I nor my brethren ate the governor's provisions. But the former governors who were before me laid burdens on the people and took from them bread and wine, besides 40 shekels of silver. Yes, even their servants bore rule over the people, but I did not do so because of the fear of God. Indeed, I also continued in the work on this wall, and we did not buy any land. All my servants were gathered there for the work. And at my table were 150 Jews and rulers, besides those who came to us from the nations around us. Now that which was prepared daily was one ox, six choice sheep, also fowl were prepared for me, and once every 10 days an abundance of all kinds of wine. Yet in spite of all this, I did not demand the governor's provisions because the bondage was heavy on the people. Remember me, O my God, for good, according to all that I have done for this people. Nehemiah did not want to lay any additional burdens on them. It says he didn't demand the governor's provisions or salary, and for 12 years Nehemiah served. For 12 years, he took it from the enemies, from the inside, kind of like Moses. I mean, Moses couldn't do anything right without the people crying. And Nehemiah was the same way. And we don't really know how he made his living. Though he didn't demand the governor's provision, it doesn't say that he refused it. People probably took care of him. Maybe still on staff with Artaxerxes. We're not told. Paul tells us that Paul had the right to receive a salary, but he also had the right to reject the salary. He said, I've labored in the spirit for you. It's right for me to receive from you the physical. And at the same time, he said, but I could also choose not to. I like a man that knows his rights and yet refuses his rights. It must be noted here, and he did. It must be noted that he didn't invest a living by buying properties from the old people or from the poor people and flip it and sell it to the more rich people. He says, I didn't buy any land. I was not on, you know, flipping in Jerusalem. I didn't go on that show. I worked, it said. I went to work. I like that about Nehemiah. However, it says he was generous. I like having people at my house and have a big crowd and feed and barbecue, but I couldn't imagine 150 people at my house. That'd just be crazy. But that's what he did. And it cost him. It cost him to have these people over. It's easy sometimes to show up and take the best seat or food to be honored. Jesus, however, says that if you're invited to a wedding, take what? The lowest seat. Take the lowest seat. Why? That way, the master can raise you up if he so chooses, versus being arrogant and thinking that he really wanted us to have the best seat. Jesus tells us that he didn't come to be served, but to serve. And I think the message that we see today is how the body interacts with the body. I think the message here is how we can be and remain authentic Christians. I read a book called Authentic recently, and authentic doesn't mean original. It just means true to the original. We can have authentic replicas. It just simply means to be true to the original, and the original is Christ. As we look at Christ, Jesus placed a high value on people and such a low value on stuff. Such a low value on stuff, especially money. I think Paul calls it filthy lucre. You can't even say that without just feeling weird in your mouth. James says a lot about how we show partiality or how people can, not we. He says, brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. And that's what they were doing. You had the haves and the have-nots, and people were being abused. During Ezra's time, Zechariah and Haggai were the prophets of the day. And they were, as Haggai would have these fiery sermons for the people, is it time for you to build your house and not the house of the Lord? Zechariah would come around and say, hey, let's not forget the future coming of the Messiah. Let's get the temple built. And it was kind of like good cop and bad cop, or just working the people. Thus says the Lord. Well, here in this time, the prophet for Nehemiah was Malachi. And Malachi recognized that even the priests were showing partiality. Even the priests were handling worship in a foul way. He says this. He says, the priests were distorting the law, but you have departed from the way. You have caused many to stumble at the law. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, I have made you contemptible and base before all the people, because you have not kept my ways, but have shown partiality to the law. Wow. It's so easy to get down that slippery slope. Just to, you know, you just neglect one thing, then you neglect another thing. And before you know it, we don't show up. We're coarse jesting. We're it's so easy to go, and we need to be careful. The momentum is the enemy is quick to allow that momentum just to push us out of fellowship. That's probably the number one thing I've loved about the prayer time is the fellowship. As we're praying, just the unity that we have had, it's been just great. It's been rich. It's easy to slip into corruption. The enemy, however, isn't noticed. I want to just, as we look at chapter 4, we saw the enemy taunting and teasing. In chapter 6, we see the enemy on the inside trying to scare Nehemiah. But in chapter 5, the enemy isn't doing anything. Do you know why? Because the people are doing it themselves. The people are already fleshing out on their own, so he doesn't need to step into that. They're already just hurting each other. And so the enemy's not even mentioned here. I think sometimes we forget the power that we have as the church. Someone reminded us a couple nights ago about that we are the foundation and pillar of truth. We're the church of the living God. We are the bride of Christ. We have dignity. That's why when Nehemiah said, I counseled myself, it's the word that was used for a king. Guys, you are sons and daughters of the king. And so I want us to take serious thought this morning as we're preparing our hearts for communion. how we treat one another, how we treat our brothers. And I'm not looking at anyone specifically. We're here in the text. How are we doing? A couple nights ago, we were praying about holy fire burning away the wood, hay, and stubble. And you know, if there's any sin in your life that so easily ensnares you, drop it. Let it go. So take serious thought, like Nehemiah did before he rebuked his brothers. Stop and take serious thought. Who are you? Who are you speaking to? And how will your words really edify your brother? Take serious thought how you serve one another. I love how Pastor Jay was talking about, you guys ever been to a foot washing service? And he says, if you've ever been to one, you've always show up with clean feet. No one wants to show up with dirty feet. And how are we serving each other? Sometimes the hardest feet to clean are the dirty ones. We don't want to handle the dirty ones. But that's who Jesus handled. He touched the untouchables. He embraced the sinner. He broke bread with them. He touched the leper, that the untouchable. And so many times we want to have such a clean relationship with the Lord, and it's not that way. The church is a hospital, and there's sick people that come in, and we need to be able to treat and be treated. We need to be able to embrace. And yes, there's a purity of the Lord. I'm not saying that there isn't. What I'm saying is we need to be able to embrace those that might be the unlovely and not show partiality. And then finally, I want us to just take serious thought before we even take communion about being authentic. What does that mean? Am I true to the original? What was the when the Lord saved you, what was it that captured your heart? What was that original message that he gave you and live there and then grow from there? What is it? Be authentic. Let's not be posers, actors, or hypocrites. Let's be authentic, true to the original. As we take communion this morning, I just would like us to stop and consider how we treat one another. I want to read something to you. Paul, in 1 Corinthians 11, he says, whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment on himself, not discerning the Lord's body. This is the Lord's body. This is the body of Christ. How are we handling each other is extremely important to the Lord and to our walk. Are you guys picking up what I'm throwing down? Is that making sense? Praise the Lord. I think the Lord here in Nehemiah, sandwiched between the enemy just coming in on them, he shows us how just brother and sister can produce the same wounds as the enemy does. And we need to be careful. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for loving us. Father, I thank you that you've called us. Father, I thank you that as we rightly divide the word of truth, we don't forget love. And as we love, we don't forget truth. We, hand in hand, we care for one another, discerning the body of Christ, recognizing that you've called us to love one another. So help us, Lord, in these areas of partiality or arguments, as we see here in Nehemiah. I pray that you would just honor your word. In Jesus' name, amen. As we look at Nehemiah chapter 5, we see how Nehemiah was angered by this sin, and he wanted the people redeemed. And I think of the heart of the Father who would be broken because of the sin of mankind, and he would send his Son to redeem. He would send his Son to pay a price that we couldn't pay. These people couldn't pay to have their children taken out of slavery. They had no land They had nothing. They had no means. It was impossible for them to redeem their own children. And just like you and me, it's impossible for us to redeem ourselves. And the Father who loves us would send his Son, that whosoever would believe in him wouldn't perish, but have everlasting life. What a beautiful Savior. What a humble King. When I was reading this, I thought, oh, that was me. I was the one that was broke, that had nothing. But no, that was Jesus. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. He gave up his riches that we would be clothed and robed with the righteousness of Christ. This chapter of Nehemiah here really strikes our heart as we just consider how good he is to us. And if he's this good to us, Jesus would say after he washed his disciples' feet, he said, I've given you example, and you'd be blessed if you would do likewise, to wash each other's feet. It's a tough thing, but let's start with just remembering the cross. Here Jesus was preparing for the cross, and he says that, for I received from the Lord that which I delivered to you, that the Lord, on the same night which he was betrayed, he took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it. And we saw how the breaking of bread and handing bread, supping with someone, was saying, I trust you, I love you, I would die for you. For those of you that were at the biblical dinner, the breaking of bread was huge. It was more than just chewing food. It was really becoming one. And Jesus says, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Do this. Father, as we are approaching the resurrection day, we're reminded of the cross. We're reminded of the triumphal entry, how humble you would ride in on a donkey, and how you'd be betrayed by one who is numbered amongst you. And there on the cross, you would cry out, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You were broken for us. Christ was broken that we could live. So this morning, we just take this in as the body of Christ to remember that beautiful work of the cross. That beautiful work, that atoning work of the cross. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's eat together. Paul would say to know the power of the resurrection and the fellowship of the suffering. Before the resurrection, something has to die before it can be raised up again. And as Easter is approaching, here we are considering the cross. And we're considering the forgiveness. As we see, the Jews here speaks of his blood that was poured from his side, his hands, his back, his head, his feet. For you, for me, because he loved us. No greater love than for one to lay down his life for a friend. The word says, in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. This is the new covenant. Not what you have to do, but what has been done for you. It's no longer my striving, but my receiving. This morning, as we would just simply remember Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's not by might nor by power, but by his Spirit. So if you've received Christ in your life, please remember not only the cross, but remember that he desires to live in you and through you, to touch this world. Father, we thank you again for the beauty of your Son, the beauty of the sacrifice, that perfect, spotless lamb. this morning as we are just considering ourselves, as we're taking serious thought, just like Nehemiah did. Before he rebuked anybody, he stopped and he considered his words. And we want to consider Jesus this morning, Lord, that we would remember you. Remember not just your healings, not just your feedings and miracles, but maybe your laughter and your joy and your promise to come home, take us home soon. So we just turn to you and we say thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's drink together. Once a month we look at the cross, and once a year we look at the resurrection. I'd like to say, hey, why don't once a month we look at the cross and every day let's remember the resurrection? It's the power of the resurrection. He lives. He lives. Amen.